So this morning, I want to ask the question, how about heaven? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity into the hearts of men. So people who know the Lord and who don't know the Lord are always asking the question, well, is there life after death? Does life, how it happens, surely this is not the end. And the reason is that God had set this thing called eternity into our lives. And that's why death is so devastating. Because we were not created for death, we were created for life. And oftentimes people find it very difficult to go through the process of mourning, and rightfully so, because it is the opposite of what we have been created for. And so if you're going through that mourning stage and that loss stage, it's okay to keep mourning. It's okay. Now, if you're going through it 4, 5, 6, 7 years later, I would suggest you need to sit with somebody, yeah, and help get through that stage. But mourning can take several years to go through because it is the opposite of what we were created for. Someone asked a question, will there be dogs and cats in heaven? And I said, well, dogs might be, but the cats are going to hell. That's all I know, right? But we do know that the lion will lie down with the lamb, so maybe the big cats over there, right? But for those other ones, another question is, will people be married in heaven? And again, the answer according to Luke 20:34, Jesus said, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So somehow this relationship in heaven with God is going to satisfy all of our needs. Every human need, all of our basic needs will be met and satisfied and fulfilled by this living, active relationship with Jesus Christ. It reminds me of, you know, questions. There once was a pastor and he was asking, he was an avid golfer, just like Sean, and loved the game of golf. And as he was getting a bit older, he wondered, I wonder, is there golf in heaven? And then he really started to pray about it and talk to the Lord. Lord, is there golf in heaven? So one day a messenger from heaven, an angel of God, appeared to him. And he said, yes, there is God in heaven. There is golf in heaven with God. And right, recovery, right? And the greens are green and lush, just like Ireland without the rain. Wouldn't that be nice? Or like Ireland with a roof on, right? And you're going to have the nicest people to play with. And every other hole, you actually can get a hole in one. And the pastor said, oh, that's so wonderful. I'm really looking forward to heaven. And he said, not only that, but next Saturday at 10:30, I'll have you booked in for a four ball. So Sean, there's always hope. So the Bible tells us a lot about heaven. And there's one particular scripture that I like reading at funerals. Because funerals are a time when you want hope. Funerals are a time when you begin to question things. And God has given us this scripture to give us hope. So 1 Thessalonians says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. So though we grieve differently. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believer who has died. We tell you directly from the Lord, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And verse 18 says, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. This is not the end. No matter what suffering, pain, heartache, loss you're going through, this is not the end. Heaven is to come. The Lord will come back for us. Because one day you'll read, maybe in the newspaper, maybe you'll hear that PJ Boot has died. That is not the truth. I will have closed my eyes. Death will not come for me. Jesus will come for me. Amen. Can you hear that this morning? This is really, really important that we don't know. Death will not come for us. Jesus will come to take us to his place. And that's what the gospel and we talk is all about. Isn't it what? He left his place to come to my place, to take my place, to bring me. He comes to bring us back to his place. That is our assurance. That is our hope. That is our encouragement. So heaven is a real place. It's not a figment or a state of mind. It's not a nursing home. No matter how well yours run, it is not a nursing home. Heaven is a real place. Revelation 21:16 says, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. Reading a book by Randy Alcorn, and he did a survey into the dimensions and the size of this new Jerusalem that were coming down. So 12,000 stadia is 1,400 miles cubed, right? 1,400 miles wide, long, deep, which measures 2.74 million cubic miles. That's a big area. This is what he says in his book. Given the dimensions of 1,400 mile cube, if the city consisted of different levels, we don't know this for sure, and if each story were a generous 12 foot high, the city would have over 600,000 stories. If they were on different levels, billions of people would occupy the new Jerusalem with many square miles per person. If the numbers are figurative, not literal, and this is certainly a possibility, surely this is meant to convey that when God has prepared a home for us, there is enough room for you, your family, your neighbors, your friends, and everybody on the face of this earth. There is room for more. Can you hear me saying that? We say the same thing about our church. If you're new this morning, if you're just joined the church, there's room for you here. There is space for you here. There's room in heaven for far more. So let us get and bring as many there as we possibly can. Next, heaven is the right place to be. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven is the right place. No more death, mourning, crying, rejection, separation. No more physical pain, emotional, or indeed spiritual. Imagine it will cease to exist. Last week I said that we will have suffering, and we will, but it stops when we get to heaven. And the reality is between now and then, we will continue to go through challenges and suffering and everything that life has to throw at us. The old order of things have passed away. This is the old order. We're going to have a new order. No more bad coffee. Imagine, no more bad coffee. That's really, really good. Sharon's sticky toffee pudding. We can eat as much as you like. There'll be no more calories in it. All the sweets, desserts, ice cream, everything you want, no calories. I mean, come on, pile it on. Heaven is also a relational place. Revelation 22 says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And this word nations literally means ethnic groups. Right? So in heaven and in the new earth, there will be people from every tribe and every nation. And if you don't like all these beautiful ethnicities, you better get used to it if you're going to heaven, because we're all going to be there. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This speaks of relationship and intimacy. And whatever level of relationship you have now, imagine multiply that by a billion. I mean, it would blow your mind. But we're going to have a new capacity, a new capacity of having more of God, of having more intimacy and more love and more of his presence. Heaven is also a rewarding place. When we get to heaven, what do we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be faithful. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. This word literally means payment. It's a reward for our faithfulness. And this is something that's really important for us. Sometimes things the religious will tell you, don't drink, don't smoke, don't curse, don't go with women, don't go, don't. That's not what this is about. See, that's the childish stuff. Because when you fill with the Spirit of God, as you begin to read the Word of God, as you begin to mature, that stuff changes anyway. You wash your face off enough, it'll get clean. Here? This is a bit more. I believe this is talking about the gifting that God has given us. Because not always is the stuff on the outside, it's the stuff on our inside. It's like giving. Do we give because we like to be seen? Do we give because we want a return? Or do we give out of a heart that says, God, you give me everything. You asked to give a tithe, and therefore I'm going to walk in a thing called obedience. What about the gift that you have right now that you're sitting on? And I don't mean your butt. I mean the gift of God, the anointing of God, the calling of God. The calling of God that he has on your life. The gift that he has prepared you for. What do we say? We've got to get this straight. Really, it's really simple. That before the creation of the world, God made you with a purpose. He had this massive big jigsaw puzzle called Earth. He has you as a perfect piece of jigsaw that fits exactly in here this Sunday. And some of you say, but I wasn't born here. But you're here. But I don't qualify. He has qualified you. But I'm not able. He has made you able. He has made you part of the body of Christ. And without you, you take the piece of jigsaw out of the jigsaw puzzle. What do you have? A big black hole. An incomplete. Anyone ever made a jigsaw puzzle and there's a piece missing? It's the most frustrating thing ever. You try some. Do you ever get another piece and you try and hammer it in and it just doesn't work? So you are the piece of the jigsaw of God's plan for this church, for this community, for this nation, for this part of the kingdom of God right here where we are. And that is what we are responsible for, the talents. Are we burying the talent and saying, let somebody else do it? I'll get around to it. I'm too shy. I'm too nervous. Let somebody else do it. Are you sitting on your talent and yet you say, you know, look up and you said, if I was running this church, I would do A, B, C, D. Or are you using and developing the talent and polishing the talent and holding the talent that you can live out your God-given purpose? I think that's what a lot of the reward is going to be about. Not about language, not about just mere behavior, but about the talent that God has given. Are you using it? Have you allowed church and life? Have you taken offense? Do you know what happens on offense? You begin to sit on offense. You're neither in, nor you're out. But you're going to get blisters, can I just tell you? And it's going to hurt. Get off the fence. Make a decision. Make a decision to live out your life. That when we arrive at heaven's gates, you can say, Lord, as far as I know, I've exhausted every gift you've given me. As far as I'm aware, I've exhausted everything that I have. I've stretched it. I've pushed it. I think I've given away everything that you've given me. I think I've passed on anything that you've given me. And it's a massive challenge to us. It's a challenge to me. I'm not looking forward to retirement. I'm looking forward to the next chapter when I have to step up and step in and step out. That's the next chapter. Because there's no retirement except as you lower us into the ground and then we're onto heaven, and that's not a retirement home. That's a whole different area. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. We are responsible for everything we do. We are responsible for the gift he has given us. And none of us qualify. None of us are good enough. None of us are... We got to get over that. Oftentimes, that's inverted pride. We got to say, if you could use a jackass, Balaam's jackass, maybe he can use me. So I want to encourage you. Get busy. Jesus is coming. Seriously, get busy. Get busy on your gift. Get off the fence before you get too many blisters, right? And start living out your life to extend the kingdom of God. So how do you live out this eternity? Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." So live our life out in a worthy manner. 3 points of living this out. Number one, we got to refocus our energies. Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We got to keep our eye on the prize. We cannot be distracted. I believe that the Lord wants us to have comfortable lives. I believe that. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of stuff, I want to go to a bed that's comfortable. I want to have a pillow. I want to have a roof over me. I want to open a fridge and have some food. I want to get into a car with a lump of rubber in each corner that goes when I turn the ignition. I like that. But it doesn't own me. And this is where we have to be so careful. My home, my car, my bank account cannot own me. I own it. And do you know where it's a great way to figure that out? And we have to answer this question on a very regular basis. Do you know how I know something doesn't own me? When I give it away. I know some people, they wouldn't hardly let you sit in the car, let alone drive the car. Their home. I remember years ago growing up and people had a new suite of furniture with plastic over it. "Come in and look at me, sweet." What would that mean? The suite of furniture owned them. They didn't own the suite of furniture. So do not get distracted. Do not allow the things of this world to own you. You own them, you use them, and you give them away as often as you can. And you realize that you hold them with an open hand, not a clenched fist. And I think this is some of the measure that God is talking about. Yes, we've got to have education, look after your family, you got to plan, have a pension, do all of those things, but out of the right motivation. 2 Corinthians 14 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So every time that we love somebody, every time that we serve out of the right reason and the right motivation, we're building stuff in heaven. That's what's happening. It really is. It's the motivation of our hearts. And that's where life is going to change. And that's what's going to happen. So we cannot become distracted by work, education, career, things like cars, houses, handbags, football, or whatever, golf. You can enjoy it, but not be distracted by it. Our mission is to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, with all of our strength. That is our mission, however we live that out in the circumstances of our living. So, number one, refocus my energies. Number two, reach people. This is really important. Or the motivation must be people. Has to be people. Jude 1:22, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." People matter. Everything else is going to burn up. Everything else. You're probably sitting on these cards at the moment. You were invited. Again, it's only a piece of paper. It has no significance whatsoever. But it's a good way of inviting people. When was the last time that you had a cup of coffee with a friend, a neighbor, and family, you told them what God is doing in your life? When was the last time that you got your list of people within your circle of influence and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray again. I know you got this big golden bowl full of incense called prayers. I want to top it up. I want it overflowing. I want to fill it up again. Because the reason we exist and we're left on this earth is not to become fat. I hope you didn't use a three-letter word in church. Not to become fat, right? That's not why we exist. It's not to become just comfortable. It's not just to get to heaven with the smell of smoke off us. The reason we're left are to be his witnesses, to live our life out in such a manner that people will know that Jesus is real, that the Bible is real. What do we say? And again, it's not a throwaway comment, like Rory said earlier. These are not throwaway comments. These are lived out. We will be the first Bible that people will read. In fact, for some people, we'll be the only Bible that they will ever read or come near. So we have to live in our lives in a manner that reaches people for Christ. So I want to encourage you to get these cards and say, you are invited. One church in two locations. Get an opportunity. Go back again. The person who says, no, I'm washing my hair next Sunday, I can't come. You know, right? The person who says, sorry, I'm too busy, or I'm just happy. Go at them again. Love them again. Serve them again. Do something for them again. Do something. Be a Christian. Be worthy of that calling, of that gifting that God has placed within us. We are all evangelists. Can I just tell you that? We are all evangelists. We are all representatives of Jesus Christ. We're all mouthpieces. We're all ambassadors for Jesus, every single one. And we'll have different ways of doing this and different ways of expressing it and communicating it. But we must do whatever it is to get them there. So the Bible gives a great invitation. Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes to, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a free gift. There will be no prisoners in heaven. It is a free gift. The Spirit of God saying, come, come. That's what he's saying. He said, come, come on, come. And the biggest problem with church is church. Can you hear me? The biggest problem with church is church. And this is the story. I came to know the Lord in 1991. I went to a church in Dublin. I go in, and for the first 6 months, I think everybody is walking on air. They're so lovely. They're so great. They're so wonderful. Lord, would I ever be like that? Then a year later, you're giving out and picking and blah, 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 blah. They should be doing this and they should be doing that and they should be doing the other and they don't recognize my gift and they're this and that and the other. And suddenly we're looking at the kingdom of God and we're looking at Jesus and we're looking at the church with the ones that we're irritated or we don't get on with or we don't like or they don't do it my way. That's what happens. And then you come along. And maybe you're in, thanks, Mark, for sharing that. Just, you come along, and in the middle of it, through prayer and fasting or whatever it is, you come along and you're convicted, and you say, Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for taking my eyes off you and thinking that somehow the kingdom of God and the cross of Jesus has to do with other human beings. Please forgive me that, Lord, they are just as twisted and distorted as I am. That they lack as much faith as I do. That they're just as stubborn as I am. Come on, that's what we do. That's what happens. Exactly. And you realize that we're all in the same boat at the same level, but we all have a great Savior whose name is Jesus. So what am I saying this morning? Take your eyes off each other and put them back on Jesus. Take your eyes off what's wrong and look at what is right. Take your eyes off. I do this in pre-marriage. Ephesians. I do it all the time. With a husband and wife. A husband comes along and says, wife, obey your husbands. The wife comes along and says to the husband, you die for your wife, just like Christ did the church. Do you know what my advice is? Gary, if you do what God has called you to do, And if you do what God has called you to do, you're going to love. You're going to make it. Stop trying to get everybody else to do what you should be doing. When I do my bit, you do your bit. Together, we will do our bit. This is so important. Honestly, this is the ruination of church. This splits churches. This causes people to get up on Sunday morning and look at church and TV and they never attend. And it's me and Jesus. And I want to tell you, Genesis said, you and Jesus is not enough. Yeah, you heard me. I hope you have a little question and doubt in your mind. What does the Bible say? It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be. You and Jesus are not enough. You and Jesus, the body of Christ, are more than enough. Can you get that this morning? So you need other people. That's what the Bible says. It is not good that man or woman be alone. He made man and then he said, I can improve on that. That right, girls? Come on. Number three, we need to renew our relationship with God. Sorry, I taught the girls with you one there, right? 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. At peace with him. Sometimes we're so busy trying to be at peace with one another that we don't have to be at peace with him and everything will flow through that. Love him and you will love others. Be faithful to him and you'll be faithful to others. Be gracious with everything he has given you and you'll be gracious to others. It's got to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spotless, blameless, and at peace. So as we finish, I'm early. As we finish, we're going to go into a time of communion. The stewards are going to come. They're going to get ready. If you want to get all those plates ready, ladies and gents, to distribute. And as you do distribute them, what I'd like you to do is, if you take the bread and just hold the bread, take the cup and hold the cup, and I'll give you some instruction because we're going to take it together as a family. And you can actually start distributing right now, Mike, if you can. But before and as they do this, this is what I'd like you to do. Everything we talk about this relationship with Jesus, it's about this intimacy with God. It's about if you're thirsty. What does it say? If you are thirsty. Just pop back that scripture, will you please? If you are thirsty. It said, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus is the water of life. He's everything that we need. He will satisfy that thirst that is within your bones. And that's where it's in your bones. And you can try all kinds of things that the world has to offer. And you know what? Some of those things will taste good for a time. But an awful lot of them will taste good with a hook. And the hook eventually will tear your heart out. And even make you more thirsty than you were before. But the initial taste is good. And that's why the things of the world are so dangerous. But Jesus will satisfy forever and bring you into eternity. And eternity is what? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. A long time. So if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Christ, what does that mean? If you've never come to a place, can't you, Sean? Come on. You've never come to that place where you've given your heart to Jesus. You've never come to that place where you said, Jesus, I want this relationship with you. That's what it is, right? Listen, look, what does it say? Let him take the free gift of the water of life. You've got to take it. Jesus here this morning is offering you eternal life. He's offering you forgiveness. He will take your shame. He will take your guilt. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you make a decision when you close your eyes. Do you want death coming for you? Or do you want Jesus coming for you? Choose you this day who's going to come for you. Because it's your decision. I'm not a great believer in free will. I think we bandied about too much. But he has left us with this decision. Yeah or nay. Yes or no. Life or death. We've got to choose that. We make that choice. That is our decision. That is down to me right here, right now, making that decision. The bell tolls. Isn't it great when it happens? So if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, he's here. He's here. I'm not going to ask you to stand on your head. I'm not going to ask you to hang on a cross. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and say, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. Maybe you can use the words that I've used so often. I surrender. I surrender. So this is how we do it around here. I'm going to count to three in a moment. And at the count of three, if you say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to surrender. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand to him. And he will come. And he will take your sin, your guilt, your shame, your hopelessness. He will fill you with his presence, his spirit, his hope, his cleansing, his purpose. So if that's you, when I count to three, just raise your hand. One, two, three. Just raise your hand where you are. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else here this morning? Just say, Jesus, I want you. I surrender to you. Thank you. Okay, just put down your hands and let's pray. Jesus, I declare your lordship over my life. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I believe you were raised on the third day. Lord, take my sin. Take my guilt. Take my shame. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your purpose and hope. And Lord, allow me to love you with all of my heart.